Welcome to Divine Intimacy Radio, a co-production of EWTN Radio and SpiritualDirection.com, where we provide you with a spiritual haven of rest and explore the riches of the wisdom of the saints and the path to union with God.
This is Dan and Stephanie Burke. Welcome to Divine Intimacy Radio, your radio haven of rest.
Your hermitage of the heart.
Your monastery of the mind, where we lift our hearts and minds to heaven to draw upon the wisdom of the saints to help us navigate the tumult of this life. Today is a Q&A show. That means we have Q's and A's.
And incredible Q's.
We have a range of questions.
I just glanced over these and I went, wow, we're just kind of hitting it all. So very cool.
So I'll give you the first one. I'll take the second one and we'll just see how it goes from there.
Okay.
Do you have any advice with dealing with intrusive thoughts during prayer or at Mass?
So here's some encouragement in that area. Mm-hmm. If you have had an intrusive thought during prayer or at Mass, the good news is I can officially welcome you to the human race.
Yeah.
Okay. So
you are alive.
You're alive.
You're pulse.
You're not broken. There's nothing wrong with you. It is part of our human condition. They can be revealing. They can be helpful. Mm-hmm. They can show us where we have attachments.
Yeah.
They can show us where we have worries or regrets.
Anxiety.
They can show us where the enemy is trying to lead us astray, mm-hmm. or where he's trying to divide us, if it's between us and someone else. You know, all of it can be, all of the intrusive thoughts, whether in prayer or at Mass, can be helpful for us in order to understand what we need to renounce, reject, not worry about, surrender to the grace of God, or where we may need to do some work, right? If it's kind of a repeat thing, like every time we go to prayer, all we can think about is our son who's away from the church, right? Or our daughter who has done something that's breaking our heart or whatever, or our husband who, you know, has not decided to get with the program and start his prayer life, you know, whatever it is, right? But what do we do with them? As with any kind of intrusive thought, we become aware. So be aware of the thought. Understand what it is, either an attack or what is it, you know, what is the kind of voice behind it? Is it of God? Is it lead us towards faith, hope, and love? Or does it do the opposite, where it leads us towards doubt, despairing, narcissistic thoughts or behaviors or feelings? And if it's not of the Lord, then we reject it. So be aware, understand it, then take action. So being aware is paying attention. What is that thought? Understanding it, taking action, and getting rid of it, especially if it is keeping us away from prayer and keeping us away from being attentive at Mass.
I would assume that because it says intrusive.
Right. So it is, we can understand that the enemy, what he would love to do is to keep us from praying. Teresa of Avila had obtrusive thoughts. Every saint out there has probably written or spoken about it in some way. So when we start to grow in our devotion, in our piety, in our desire to be holy, in our desire to follow the Lord, the enemy will work against you. And so when that happens, you push it out of your mind and you go to the Lord. Push it out of your mind and say a Hail Mary. Push it out of your mind, reject it, and go to the Lord, and just simply, and it doesn't need to be violent. It's just a gentle, get out, you know, in the name of Jesus, get out of my mind, and you go back to being attentive. That gentleness of that rejection and going back to the Lord is often enough, because the Lord's going to meet us in that grace, and he's going, that was great. That's exactly what I want you to do. And then he gives us the grace to be more attentive, right? So,
yeah, a few other things. If you're having trouble getting a handle on your thoughts, meaning the tapes start to roll and you don't have the ability to control it, that it's probably an indicator you need some assistance, whether it be deliverance work or some counseling or spiritual direction, mm-hmm. something to figure out, you know, where that's coming from and how to get rid of that if you don't have the ability to control it.
Yeah, if it's chronic. Mm-hmm.
If you just say in Jesus' name or just redirect yourself gently, then you don't need to worry about it too much. So, mm-hmm. All right. The next question, which I'll... Why don't you read that one, and okay. I'll take a shot. And then,
how do you differentiate between intense demonic oppression and demonic possession, which requires an exorcism?
So if you're like walking up walls and stuff like that, that would be possession. I'm kidding.
That would be bad.
Spinning heads.
Damn.
No, don't do that.
No.
Okay.
That's
not why
everything. Not everything in the Exorcist was real.
Yeah, a lot of it was real. So, yeah, I mean, it on the radio, diagnosing these things doesn't really work. You can give some universals, but it's not for a lay person to diagnose these things. If you suspect someone is possessed, that's not something you do. If the manifestations are that bad, you need an exorcist, and they have specific techniques they use to elicit the response of a demon that can tell them whether or not a person is possessed. So if your oppression is that bad, or you know oppression or symptoms that are that severe, that you're wondering what's the difference, how to differentiate, I would go contact your diocese and get in to see their deliverance team and get diagnosed, that sort of thing.
Yeah, I think the first thing you should do is go make a really good examination of conscience and go to confession.
Sure.
Because confession is more powerful than exorcism.
Right.
Exorcism is a sacramental. Confession is a sacrament. And a lot of people don't even realize that. And I think, too, we need to understand that when people are struggling with oppression of any kind, where they're struggling, where they would even need to ask this question, it may be that they are, they're not in a state of grace. Maybe there's stuff going on. They don't even realize what they've participated in. They don't understand that some of the things that they behaved in or contributed to or participated in the past has actually caused terrible oppression in their life. But if you go and find a really good examination of conscience, I know that we have some on our site.
Yeah, apostolyva.org/exam, EXAM, is a very in-depth treatment, a very in-depth examination of conscience.
Yeah, so do a really good examination of conscience, go to confession. And what often will happen is people will go do that and get back involved with the sacraments, and they will see
sure
the problems that they've been experiencing, the oppressive feelings, the, you know, a lot of stuff, even depression,
yeah.
lift.
Yeah.
And they'll be shocked and not realize how much they had on them. But some of the signs of true possession are, I don't know if it's supernatural or supranatural knowledge, things mm-hmm. that people couldn't possibly understand, understanding of foreign languages that are not normal, understanding information that they wouldn't know,
yeah.
And then other manifestations, you know.
Yeah, yeah. The key is just, you know, if it's...
Get back right with the Lord.
Yeah, as Stephanie said, foundationally, exorcism, the sacrament of penance is more powerful, actually, than exorcism. Did you mm-hmm. already say that?
I did.
Yeah,
I did.
It's worth repeating.
And even recently, I heard an exorcist, and you know, we have plenty of exorcists that are great friends of ours, beautiful holy priests, that have said, you know, really, if somebody is unwilling to go to confession, they're unwilling to get back right with the Lord, an exorcism is not going to help them.
Right.
It's not, because you have to desire to be free. And if you can't in humility go to confession, you're going to, you know, they can pray over you all day long, but it's going to be tough.
Yeah.
And it won't come until you decide. Your freedom won't come until you decide to surrender to God and,
good.
You know, that. So, okay.
Excellent. Well, I don't know who gave that question.
Yeah. That might have been, Jordan.
No, I don't think he had nothing to do with it. He said, no.
Okay. So
when you married Dan, that's me.
Yeah.
In case people were wondering,
okay,
was life now perfect being married to a Catholic man? Oh yeah, we totally rode off into the sunset.
Dan
never had an argument.
You know, we automatically started, you know, levitating and bilocating
the harmony. I mean, it was like
we heard birds singing,
and I think chant was emanating just from us.
Yeah, not a chance. So I'm assuming that this question is coming after I gave my testimony on Ecce Homo.
Oh,
which,
I think that is where it's from.
That was, if you don't know part of my story, because that was just like a fraction of my story. Check it out on there. It might be helpful and hopeful to you. But no, that's absolutely not true. When we got married, and we do talk about this in our marriage retreat, Dan brought, you know, his baggage and his stuff from his past, and I brought my baggage and my stuff. The one thing that we knew, though, was that Christ was the only way, and that we were going to hold on for dear life and make Christ the center of our home. That's what we knew. Christ was the way, and we were going to find a way to the way together. We were going to hold on for dear life. So we both immediately got into spiritual direction. We had a daily prayer life, and there were so many battles, too many to recount. But I do remember at one point going out to the car to have a terrible fight.
That was just you screaming. I was just there calm.
No, we were both screaming. But we were in the car so that our kids wouldn't hear us.
That was good,
right? That, you know. So it was tough, but the Lord is merciful. And so we call it fighting toward each other.
Yes.
Fighting toward each other. So with that, we'll be back in a minute.
Yeah.
And we'll continue with these Q&As.
All right.
The beautiful fact that no suffering is wasted, that all suffering has a purpose, and to wrestle with the idea, which is that everything that happens in our lives is either willed or permitted by God. Okay, God, why would you permit these things? I know that you're a good father and you're a loving father, so there's something there. So I have to bridge this gap between your permission of my suffering to your love for me as a father. And Uniformity with God's Will, the book by St. Alphonsus Liguori, bridges that gap. And he explains, as only he can, because he's such a hard hitter, the reality that these are all moments of growth, of virtue, of, hey, your legs are weak. You're like a newborn deer. You can't stand on your own. We need to get you to stand on your own. You know, those sorts of things. Even desolation. You know, the day-to-day kind of the ebbs and flows of the spiritual life. Those things are all permitted for a greater good, whatever that might be.
Check out the brand new updated version of Uniformity with God's Will titled Finding Peace in the Storm with commentary by Dan Burke.
This is Dan and Stephanie Burke. Welcome back to Divine Intimacy Radio. The question before the break was, is it just amazing and perfect being married to me? A Catholic man,
especially at the beginning,
right,
of our marriage. No, and I wanted to add this as I think about it. What we had working for us was not only that we wanted Christ to be the center of our home, but that we were dogged in the pursuit of virtue, rooting out sin.
Yeah. Just being authentic disciples.
Be authentic disciples, going to confession, praying the rosary, having a sacred space in our home. You know, all the things that Dan writes about and that we've that we talk about, we're doing.
We don't
talk the talk and then not walk the walk.
Right.
We don't share anything with you that we're not doing ourselves. And so we did that. And I remember in particular sitting our kids down around the dinner table, and we looked at all of them and we said, listen, on Dan said, on my side of the family, you know, we can count X, Y, Z, like 8 divorces, just even between your two parents, I think.
Yeah.
And between mine, I could count 5 on my side. And so we made a commitment to the kids right there as our witnesses. We said, we are eradicating this out of our life. We are here. We will be here for you, and we will be here for one another, period. It stops with us, and we're not passing this on. You know, if you pick it up, that's your problem.
Right.
But we're not passing it on. And that commitment, that doggedness to persevere to the point of shedding blood, we lived it. It was hard. It was a crucifixion. It was a purging, but boy, was it worth it.
Yeah. Yeah.
I just can't imagine a better marriage. I just can't, you know, now, but even in that, I mean, I loved you, and it was hard, and I didn't want to run away. I didn't want to leave. I wanted to be purged of my own brokenness. And thank God for spiritual direction, and really holy priests that helped us. So anyway, okay, so we can move on.
So you can ask the next question and I'll give it a shot.
Okay. So St. John of the Cross says we should ignore mystical experiences of the imagination and intellect. When should one share mystical experiences with others? I am writing a book, quote, that are in parentheses that I've discussed with my spiritual director about my experiences, journey, and testimony.
Okay, so you answered the question in the question. John of the Cross says we should ignore them, so that would mean by definition we shouldn't write about them or be public about them, and that's a common prescription, and the reason is because both John of the Cross, Therese, other great saints have said that when you encounter God in a powerful way, you don't, Therese has this beautiful kind of imagery related to it, is if you're walking along a path and you find a beautiful flower and you're heading toward God, you don't stop and camp out with that flower. You just thank the Lord and you keep moving. John of the Cross, the reason he advises against sharing mystical experiences is because the second you become aware of the grace, the work is already done in you. And then after that, we have a tendency, because this is my own phrase, but the human person has an infinite capacity for self-delusion, but John describes this condition. So we begin to mull it around, we distort it and change it. You know, there are rare exceptions, like Teresa of Avila was commanded under obedience to write about her interior life and to help others. But I just generally speaking, because of pride and other problems, I can't imagine a situation where I would recommend a directee write about mystical experiences. So I don't know. What are your thoughts?
Well, I can't speak to that because I don't know this person. I don't know their sanctity. I'm not their spiritual director. Mm-hmm. So I can't say that. I think there's a difference between writing about our mystical experiences and writing our testimony.
Yes, you can tell testimony.
Your testimony is important. Testimony, right. and the way God worked in you or awakened you or, you know, rebuked you, loved you, healed you.
Those are all good things.
All those things are good things. And I speak about it.
Yeah.
You know, I had a moment that really... I was thinking wrongly, and I did have an experience that set me right in my thinking, and it had an immediate impact. I immediately changed course, and it bore incredible fruit.
Right.
So, you know, that I testify about that because when I testify about that, I'm teaching,
right,
especially women, how the Lord
wants us to think
about our relationship with him and our husband, our children, our vocation, and all of that. those things are important. So I think it's there's a difference between, I'm having these images and, you know,
messages,
and I'm focusing on the messages, and that, you know, those are few and far between. And the difference between that and giving your testimony to testify to what God has done in your life and how it has changed and what the fruit has been. So it's not really about, you know, I'm special and God's giving me mystical experiences, but rather I'm a sinner and this is how he called me to conversion. And I hope by my testimony that I can help you find the grace and the goodness that I have found through this experience. So.
Yeah. The other issue that's well said. The other issue with all of this is that we tend to become attached when we focus too much on mystical experiences. I've known people who've had profound mystical experiences, and the one way that I test their authenticity is by counseling them, as John of the Cross did, to not talk about it anymore and keep moving forward.
Yeah.
And if they resist that, their attachment begins to show very quickly. They want to talk about it all the time. That's an attachment that's really disordered. I don't have any issue, of course, with the way I, because I know you're talking about the experience that you had. You don't talk about it in any way like, oh, I'm special, I received a mystical revelation. You do, as you noted, rightly said, it's a very sober discussion you give. And the issue isn't a sort of a special message from God. It is that
that I was sinning in the way I was approaching my vocation.
And you learned through an intervention, if you will, the proper orientation of your heart, mind, and energy. But it wasn't, you know, it's not like, well, the stock market's going to crash next week, or the Antichrist is coming, or, you know, or I was told that I'm, you know, I'm after Mary, I'm the holiest woman on the planet, or whatever.
Yeah.
You know, those sorts of things are problematic and weird. Yours wasn't that in that category.
And really, and going back to St. John of the Cross, what he, part of the thing is that when we experience a mystical experience, and many people actually do that are really pursuing the Lord, when that happens, between the moment that it happens and we perceive it, you know, with our senses, there's this split second of time in which the enemy can come, distort it, twist it, turn it upside down, change the meaning. But we need not be disturbed, because whatever the Lord intended by that experience had its effect before we even noticed it.
And you don't need to understand
it. And we don't need to understand it. So we can rest assured, oh, that was a grace. Does it lead me to greater faith, hope, and love? Okay, I'm just going to be at peace. And I'll give one more example.
Sure.
I had a directee years and years and years and years ago that had a mystical experience. She was pursuing the Lord. She was praying. She was following the sacraments. So she was going from good to better. And she believed that she saw Christ with the crown of thorns, you know, and saw his face, and proceeded to tell everybody about it.
Yeah.
You know, he appeared to me, all while she was living a very disordered relationship with her husband, her kids. She was very prideful. And I expressed to her, as her spiritual director, I said, please don't share that with anybody else. This is St. John the Cross's teachings. You know, put it aside. She argued with me.
Mm.
She fought
Bad
with
sign.
Me. She disappeared. Like, mm-hmm. She didn't come back, and I let her go.
Yeah.
I didn't chase her down. I kid you not. She reached out to me 5 years later, mm-hmm. through a text, and I no longer had her number in my mm-hmm. phone. And she said, Stephanie, this is so-and-so. You may not remember me, blah, blah, blah. And she said, I just want you to know that you were right, and I'm so sorry.
Mm-hmm.
And I just want you to know that I am trying to live a rightly ordered life and eradicate sin and whatever. So the Lord still brought the grace, but probably through a very painful humiliation and brokenness in her life. So he still gets his way, mm-hmm. which is such a beautiful thing about the Lord. But we don't need to be standing on soapboxes, sharing that with everybody.
Yeah. The other thing that happens with mystical experience is that people tend to think they're more mature because they receive them. And it's a grace for me, I guess, maybe a little bit of a protection. But I experienced some profound, I had some profound experiences that I don't talk about and I don't need to, when I was a young Catholic and I was, you know, I would say still wrestling with habitual mortal sin or trying to exit that. And I had crazy experiences, but, you know, I don't have those anymore. And I'm a lot more stable spiritually than I was back then.
Yeah.
So Teresa of Avila teaches this, of course, as well in the Interior Castle, that mystical experiences are no measure of your maturity at all. What's the greatest measure of your maturity in Christ is love, and how you love others, not, you know, strange or interesting or supernatural experiences.
Yeah, your ability of self-denial and self-giving.
That's exactly right. Yeah. So yeah, it's just something we shouldn't be focused on. And with that, we're just about out of time. If you want to grow in the interior life and you want to know the wisdom of the saints, please check out avilainstitute.org. If you're looking for on-fire Catholic community across the globe, a group of people who are dedicated to the interior life and helping you in yours, and even free courses, though they're recorded, not like the Avila Institute, but they are free. The Apostoli VIII community, if you have a pulse, you're welcome to check it out. It's apostoliviae.org, and anyone can join, priests, religious, and laity. We have thousands all over the planet seeking to grow together in Christ. And with that, our time is up.
Until next time, may the God of peace make you perfect in holiness. May he preserve you whole and entire, spirit, soul, and body, irreproachable at the coming of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Learn more about the interior life. Visit spiritualdirection.com. Divine Intimacy Radio is a co-production of EWTN Radio and spiritualdirection.com, and heard worldwide on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.